Well, friends, we've been slowly combing through this great prayer called the Lord's Prayer, and we're slowly trying to understand the lines in the Lord's Prayer. And one of the reasons why is because this is actually a prayer that we say every Sunday morning here in our worship service, and we need to understand what we're saying, right? We just prayed it earlier in the service. We need to understand what we're saying. Children, maybe this is a prayer that you've memorized, and so maybe for you, when you have your family devotionals, you and your family, you join your voices with your family, and you pray this prayer. You need to understand what you're praying. And so we want to slowly comb through the lines of the Lord's Prayer, and in many ways, this is part of our Reformed tradition. So I don't know if you realize this, but really the two main Reformed catechisms, right, the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism, do you realize that they devote a large section to slowly combing through the Lord's Prayer, right? What one of the things that these catechisms want to do is to spiritually form you. And one of the best ways to do that is by going to the Lord's Prayer. See, these catechisms, they're giving you the theology. They're wanting you to understand what it is you're praying when you open your mouth and you join your voices with brothers and sisters throughout the world and brothers and sisters throughout the ages. And so this is very much part of our tradition. And in fact, do you realize that for the past 2,000 years, Christians from all over the world have been slowly thinking about the Lord's Prayer and meditating on it and reflecting on it? And in many ways, we have a large reservoir, a deep reservoir of Christian thinking and Christian meditation on this great prayer. So one of those Christians is an early church father by the name of Cyprian, and this is what Cyprian said: "What prayer can have greater power with the Father than that which comes from the lips of the Son?" I wonder if you hear the rich theology in that quote, that, you know, the Father loves the Son loves the Father. And my friends, this is the incarnate Son giving us words to speak to the Father. The implication here is that, listen, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, when the Lord's Prayer, when it's taken on your lips, we're praying in many ways the perfect will of God. We're praying what God loves, what God desires. You might put it like this: you're praying the right way every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, which is what makes the fourth petition so encouraging, right? You know, what overflows from the heart of Jesus in the fourth petition? It's a very simple petition, isn't it? The Lord Jesus says, pray like this: give us this day our daily bread. It's a simple prayer of provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And in many ways, again, it's a simple petition, but there is deep and rich theology found in this very simple prayer. Jesus is teaching us this truth, that God, our eternal provider, daily provides for all our needs. God, our eternal provider, daily provides for all our needs. That's the theology. That's the deep theology that's found in the simple petition: give us this day our daily bread. God, our eternal provider, daily provides for all your needs. And so that's what we want to think about this morning as we think about the fourth petition. And so let's ask three questions to help us understand. Who is the eternal provider? What are our daily needs? And how does God meet those needs? So first, who is this eternal provider that we're thinking about? If you've been with us these last couple of months, then you know we've covered the first three petitions. In many ways, you can think about them as God-word petitions, right? These are petitions that are centered on the glory of God. We pray, hallowed be your name. We pray, your kingdom come. We pray, your will be done. And what's interesting is that you'll notice in Luke's account, Jesus doesn't include that the third petition in many ways, right? Your will be done. But in many ways, to pray for God's kingdom to come is actually to pray for your will to be done on earth. So there's a clear shift in the fourth petition. Because so far, petition one, petition two, petition three, they have been centered on the glory of God. Jesus, in many ways, he's not saying you have to follow this rigid, you know, prayer pattern, you know, in order for you to pray. That's not what he's doing. Do you know what he's doing, my friend? He's putting things into the right perspective. He's putting your prayer life. He's putting your heart. He's putting your mind into the right perspective. That God's glory, the glory of the living God, the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that needs to be the gravitational center that pulls and shapes everything in your life, including your prayer life. And here's why. There's a real temptation. I wonder if you know this about your own heart, but there's a real temptation for you to, instead of praying the petitions, the first three petitions that Jesus teaches us, there's a real temptation to pray other petitions. Other three petitions. Me, myself, and I. See, don't hear what I'm not saying. Of course you can pray any prayer, any time, any place. Of course you can do that. That's one of the beautiful things about the Bible and the Christian spirituality, that you can cast your needs upon the Lord, the God who cares for you. He wants to hear from you. In many ways, that's the heart of the fourth petition. But God's glory, do you know this? God's glory needs to be the orienting reality for all of your life, including your prayer life. And here's the reason why. You think about the different seasons of life that you, different seasons of prayer that you go through in life. You know, sometimes, and you might be here this morning in this season, you might be in a season of prayerlessness. Maybe something traumatic has happened in your life. Maybe you've been praying for something and the Lord hasn't given you what you want and what your heart desires. And maybe you're at a point where you're a little bit cynical with God, you're a little bit cynical with life, and so you're in a season of prayerlessness. You're not praying. It's a normal season that Christians go through. So maybe you're in a prayerless season, or maybe you're in a self-centered season of prayer, where if you reflect on what you prayed this past week, you realize that all of your prayer is taken up with praying for things that you don't have that you want, or praying for things that you have that you want the Lord to take away. And all of your prayers center on those things. And so those are two, in many ways, normal seasons that Christians go through. And I wonder if you realize that both of those seasons, prayerlessness and self-centered prayer, both of those have the same root. Me, myself, and I. I want my name and my life to be hallowed. I want my kingdom to be built to the exact dimensions. I want my will to be done. And it's a real temptation for all of us, my friends. And then you hear the words of Christ. The words of the great prophet reorienting not just your mind, not just your wills, but your heart. He's reorienting your needs. He's reorienting our desires, our wants, and he's reorienting all of life, especially our prayer life, to the glory of God. Jesus says, when God's glory becomes the orienting principle, the orienting reality of your life, then you're ready to pray the fourth petition. Then you're ready to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's very clear that the next three petitions, they're all about our good. They're prayers of provision. They're prayers for pardon. They're prayers for protection. The next three prayers and petitions in this prayer are all about our good. You might put it like this. They're all about the needs of the children. And I wonder if you realize how beautiful and how wonderful this is, that listen, you can't think about the children without thinking about the Father. In Charles Dickens' book, Great Expectations, we're introduced to the main character, a guy by the name of Pip. And right there from chapter one, Dickens introduces Pip not by telling us, exact details about who Pip is, how he looks, but he describes Pip by telling us about his father. So right there in chapter 1, Pip is in a graveyard and he's staring at the tombstone of his parents. He's an orphan. And we find out more about him by way of his father. In other words, to think about the child is to think about the father. Friend, do you realize that this is so true of the Lord's Prayer? To think about the needs of the children is actually to think about the Father in heaven. This is how Jesus begins the prayer, is it not? In the preface, do you remember? Jesus says, take these words on your lips. When you pray, say, Father, our Father. Because when God's children ask for daily bread, when God's children ask for forgiveness, when God's children ask for protection, do you realize this? That when you and I, when we go to God in prayer and we bring before him our needs, we're magnifying his glory. We're magnifying his beauty. We're highlighting his glorious nature. There is proper perspective, my friends. Of course there is. But there is no separation between God's glory and the good of his children. See, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, do you realize this? That you're not just acknowledging our need. We are, of course. Give us this day our daily bread. But what you're doing fundamentally is that you're setting your gaze, you're setting your heart, you're setting your mind and your affections upon the God who is eternal, infinite, and unchanging. The God who provides. The God who is overflowing with goodness and kindness and grace to his children. You might put it like this, the foundation of the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. The foundation is centered on God-centered theology. The story goes of, and it's told of, the Dutch theologian Cornelius Van Til. Maybe you know that name. He was a professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. And the story goes that every time Dr. Van Til would walk into the classroom, he would pick up what's become an ancient relic in the modern world. He'd pick up a piece of chalk, and he'd go to the blackboard, and every single day he would draw the same diagram. He would draw this big circle, and right underneath, he would draw a very small, tiny circle, and then he'd look into the class. You know, most professors can look inside your soul. Dr. Van Til had that gaze. He would look inside your soul and he would say, this diagram, this sums up all of philosophy. This sums up all of theology. All of reality is summed up here because this little tiny circle, it represents all of creation. And this big circle, the one above the tiny circle, this represents the eternal God. And Van Til would say, there is a creator-creature distinction. A creator-creature distinction. So as you walk around London and as you experience the autumn season and as you see the beautiful trees and the leaves changing colors, as you see all the bramble bushes, as you see the vividness of the English landscape, every single thing, my friend, including humanity, including you, including me, every single thing is part of that little circle, creation. Creation is finite. Creation is dependent. Creation is not eternal. And that little tiny circle is placed right underneath the big circle. That little circle is placed underneath the lordship of the Creator. The large circle above, of course, is the infinite God. The eternal God, the unchanging God of Scripture. And I wonder if you realize this, that this is not just an academic principle from some heady apologist, that this is the most practical thing that you and I could encounter. There's a massive difference between the Creator and the creature. And the fourth petition confronts you with that reality. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because we're needy. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because we're dependent. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because we're creatures. And when you're in your prayer closet, when you take on the fourth petition on your lips, you're setting your gaze, you're setting your affections, you're setting your mind on the God who has no need. The God who doesn't lack any resources. The God who is self-sufficient. The God whose nature never changes. We're asking, give us this day our daily bread, because we're creatures and we're looking at the eternal provider. We set our needs before God and we're saying, you are the infinite God, the one who owns a thousand cattle on a thousand hills. When we pray for forgiveness in the next petition, we're turning our gaze to the God who overflows with mercy and steadfast love. When you pray the last petition, we're praying for our protection and we're saying, you are my rock. You are my fortress. Of whom shall I be afraid? You are my provider. You are the warrior. We're exalting the Lord even in these next three petitions. We're magnifying the nature of our God. We're being invited to look at the eternal provider who daily provides all our needs. So that's who the provider is. And here's the next question. What are our needs? What are the needs that you have? Well, you'll notice in the petition that Jesus calls it our daily bread. So let's think about the simple phrase, our daily bread. And let's begin by thinking about bread. Friend, I wonder if you realize that the Bible is not gluten-free. See, all throughout the Bible, whether it's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, whether it's the prophets, whether it's the poets, whether it's in the New Testament, the gospel writers or Acts, there are breadcrumbs everywhere. The Bible's always talking about bread, and in many ways, it's because bread, you know this to be true. It's synonymous with food, it's synonymous with life. It's a symbol of our basic need and sustenance. It's the reason why there's a phrase in the Old Testament, and maybe you've come across it. But sometimes it's translated as the supply of bread. The supply of bread. And the literal translation is the staff of bread. And it might be kind of confusing for the modern mind to understand the staff of bread, because we don't walk around with staffs. Right? The staff in the ancient world, this is what the shepherds used to walk across the wilderness, to walk across the desert. In many ways, the staff is what sustained your life. The staff of bread, in many ways, is the thing that enables you to live and move and have your being. So when you and I, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're praying for our basic needs, aren't we? We're acknowledging that Lord, all things, all of our basic needs, they come from your gracious hand. All things come from you, and we entrust all things to you. So think about your basic needs. You know, what are your basic needs? Well, we need food, don't we? We need water, we need shelter, we need relationships. And I wonder if you realize the modern impulse of your heart and mind is to say, well, food, water, shelter, relationships, I do all that. I can see why I can pray for forgiveness because, you know, I need forgiveness. Or I can see why I can pray for protection, but give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't the Lord know that I have a really good job in central London? And so again, maybe you do have a good job that pays fairly well. I mean, it's enough for you to order Uber Eats on your phone, right? You know, there you are sitting in your brand new IKEA chair. Maybe it's a yellow chair. Maybe it balances out the color scheme of your flat. And there you are. You're ordering food on your phone and it arrives. And you start eating it in front of the laptop while you're watching the paid streaming subscription. Friend, do you realize that all of your basic needs and all the extra blessings that you and I experience in life, all of that is it comes from the gracious hand of God. And so here's the question. Does your prayer life reflect that? Does your prayer life acknowledge that God provides your daily bread, your basic essentials, your basic necessities, and that he also provides you and he showers us with extra blessings? Or do you just assume, well, this is just the fruit of my wisdom, of my good paying job, of my strength, of my savviness? Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus teaches us. God provides bread, but notice this is daily bread, right? There's debates among the theologians on what daily means. You know, some say, well, of course daily means today. And then others say, well, there seems to be a future orientation here. So this is tomorrow. But aren't you glad for the linguistic ambiguity? Because of course, we can entrust our today, right now, these 24 hours, we can entrust all of our day to God. And friend, do you realize that your tomorrow, maybe for you, your tomorrow is already filled with anxiety. Your diary is anxiety, 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 fear, 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 unknown, unknown, unknown. Do you realize that the God who is all glorious, the God who provides all things, he's not just in charge and in control of today. He's also in control of your tomorrow. He is the God who provides, and in many ways this petition shapes our today and it shapes our tomorrow to trust our eternal provider who daily provides all of our needs. But I wonder if you see the real beauty of this prayer. Do you see it? Jesus teaches us the beauty of this prayer with this little tiny word, our. This isn't a prayer just for my needs, right? Me, myself, and I. We want to cut against that. Jesus is not teaching us to be self-focused and self-centered. We're being taught to pray for the needs of others. Give us this day our daily bread. And I wonder if you realize why. Do you realize that this is how Jesus prayed? Remember the context of Luke chapter 11. The disciples, they go to Jesus, and what do they say? Jesus, teach us to pray. How? Like you. We want our prayer life to be shaped by you. We want the aroma of Christ to be smelt in the prayer life. We want our prayers to be defined by you. And my friend, do you realize that one of the defining characteristics of Jesus' prayer life is that he's constantly praying for others? I mean, take a look at his earthly ministry in the Gospels. What is he doing? He's constantly praying for those that are suffering. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for his enemies. He's praying for cities. Right? And then we get into that wonderful chapter of John 17. Many theologians call it the high priestly prayer. And the reason why is because we find Jesus Christ in the prayer closet on the night before he dies. And on his lips and in his heart, he's praying for the 11 disciples. And he's praying for you, for us. In his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus prays without ceasing. And oh, my friend, here is the loveliness of our Savior. Even now, you might say daily, today and tomorrow, even now, daily in heaven, the resurrected, exalted, ascended Christ, do you know what he does? Do you know what he's doing? The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this. The ascended Lord, your ascended Lord, our ascended Lord, he ever lives to intercede for us. He ever lives to pray for us. Do you know how powerful that is? This past Thursday, after our staff meeting, Andy, Davi, and myself, we're walking by, casually walking by the Australian embassy, and we happen to see King Charles. And the strangest thing happened. I mean, you probably won't believe this, but I didn't believe it either. The strangest thing happened. He didn't acknowledge us. He did a general wave, but he didn't come over to Reverend Andy, Reverend Kevin, soon to be Reverend Dobby. He didn't acknowledge our presence. And of course, you know this, but the reality is that King Charles doesn't know us. He knows nothing about us. He doesn't know our names. But the Lord Jesus, he knows our name. He knows all of your needs. He knows you in an intimate way. He knows more about you than you know yourself. He knows our needs. He knows our names. And on a daily basis, the risen King, of the one who sustains all things, on a daily basis, our names are on the lips of our Savior. Friend, prayer for Jesus is not just limited to his earthly ministry. Right now, the resurrected, exalted King ever lives to intercede for us. And here's the implication. If you follow this King, that means you pray for others. Give us this day our daily bread. And I wonder how many of us realize that this is one of the greatest responsibilities of being a member of the church, being a member of the body of Christ. Friend, do you realize that the elders can't do it all? Do you realize that? Not just intellectually, but emotionally, that we cannot do it all. In fact, this is the wonder of New Testament Christianity. We're not called to do it all. That one of the beautiful things, one of the amazing ways that you can serve in this church, right? Maybe you've been here for a while and you're thinking, how can I serve in this church? Let me give you a couple of ways that you can serve in this church. You can move toward people. You can minister to people. You can disciple people. You can meet up with people. And you can especially pray for the needs of people. So let me ask you, do you know the needs of your brothers and sisters? Right? The family of God, the people with whom you're going to be spending an eternity with, the people that you see maybe throughout the week, especially on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, do you know their needs? Or are you thinking, well, the elders of course know their needs, so there's no need for me to go over to them and pray for them because the elders have it covered. Friend, you have the Holy Spirit. You've been given the wonderful opportunity to minister and to pray for people. This is a communal prayer. It's reminding us that we are a body. Give us this day our daily bread. God, our eternal provider, daily provides for all our needs. And so we've seen who God is. We've seen our need. Lastly, let's think about how does God provide? One of the ways that Martin Luther, the German reformer, understood the fourth petition was by emphasizing the common grace social element here in this petition. Right? God is the sovereign source of all things. And yet, do you realize that he provides in a variety of ways? God provides our daily bread by using the farmers and the butchers and the grocery clerks and the cooks and even the Uber drivers. God provides the homes that you and I live in by way of the construction workers, the utility workers. God provides for our health by medical staff and medical professionals. And so there's a common grace social element here that requires us to pray for society, that requires us to pray for other people and thank God for the ways that he provides. But here's the problem, and I wonder if you see this in your own heart. Many of us struggle, you know, maybe the Lord does provide for your basic needs. And yet, maybe you're like me and you still struggle with contentment. Right? You might put it like this. Do you realize that the biggest breadcrumb in the Old Testament is Exodus chapter 16? It's the biggest breadcrumb. God, you remember Exodus chapter 16. God has rescued Israel from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. God is the one who redeems. God is the one who provides salvation. He's the one who liberates, and yet he's also the one who sustains. And here in Exodus chapter 16, Israel has just been freed by the mighty hand of God. And here they are wandering in the wilderness. And you remember what God does. God is so gracious, my friends. The people of God are in the wilderness. They've been redeemed. They've been liberated, but they're living in harsh conditions. And yet God meets them in the wilderness. And the God who owns all things and sustains all things and upholds all things, with his gracious hand, he provides daily manna from heaven. It's this beautiful picture that reminds us that God does not just care about your soul, he also cares about your body. God sustains all of you holistically, all of us holistically. And in many ways, this manna from heaven, this was a sign, a tangible means for you to know God is good. The God who redeemed me is a God who is bountiful, benevolent, good. And yet you know the story. They get the bread. They get the provision. But they grumble. Is God enough? Does God care for us? And maybe you can relate. God provides you with daily needs. God provides you with extra blessings, but for some reason you still grumble. Maybe the reason for you is that you honestly don't believe that God is good. And so you might say, sure, I have food, but God hasn't given me a spouse. Sure, I have a job, but God hasn't given me the promotion with the corner office. Sure, I have life, but I don't have my neighbor's life. Sure, God provides for my daily needs, but he doesn't give me what I truly desire and what I truly want. There's a hunger in your soul. And if you're anything like me, you try to fill it with things besides the living God. And this is the reason why many of the church fathers, they also saw a spiritual application to this petition. That we ask for daily bread because the problem is that you and I have a hunger in our souls. It's why we're not content with our basic needs. And yet, friend, the beautiful thing about the Lord is that he provides not just for the basic, not just for the material, but he even provides for your spiritual needs. And how does he do this? Well, I wonder if you've ever noticed Luke chapter 11, the two stories that Jesus tells after saying the Lord's Prayer. Right there in Luke chapter 11, he tells two stories. In verse 5, there's a friend who realizes he has no bread. Right? He realizes he's a needy human being. To put it in like the philosophical terms, he comes to terms with his ontology. He's needy. That's who he is. So what does he do? Well, you read the story and you realize that this man does the hardest thing for the human soul and for human beings to do. He humbles himself. He knocks on the neighbor's door. He goes to the grumpy friend, and this grumpy friend provides for him. It required humility, and it required him to look outside of himself. And then you'll notice the second story right there in verse 11. What father among you, if his son wants a fish, will give him a serpent, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, who are ontologically evil, like that's your nature, if you who are evil by nature, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more will God, the Heavenly Father, who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, how much more will he give? The God who is ontologically good, the God whose nature is gracious and kind and benevolent. And both of these stories, my friends, do you realize that they reveal how God provides? Not just for the earthly needs, but especially for the spiritual needs. Here's how. You need to look outside of yourself to someone else. See, it's very clear in the story, provision, bread comes through a grumpy friend, and prayer and provisions come from the sinful father. But my friend, do you realize what the good, benevolent, gracious, kind, heavenly Father, do you know what he provides? He provides his children not with a scorpion, not with a snake. He provides his children with a greater friend. Right? The New Testament often talks about Jesus Christ as, yes, the King, yes, the Sustainer, but sometimes the Lord Jesus is referred to as the friend. God the Father provides the greater friend. And do you know what this greater friend does? He lays his life down for his friends. He's not the grumpy friend. This is the friend who is joyful, the friend who knows all things, and he is the friend who lays down his life for us. His wayward friends, his grumbling friends, he lays down his life for us. Do you realize that God the Father gives us the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus, the bread of heaven who feeds your hungry soul, the bread of heaven who nourishes you, the bread of heaven who is proof that the eternal God can and will provide for all your needs. The Son of God, do you realize this, became a man, a true man, and Jesus Christ in his earthly life, he needed basic provisions. He needed water. He needed shelter. He needed bread. This glorious God becomes poor and thirsty and hungry so that by his hunger, through his hunger, his friends might be satisfied, might have life. Friend, what a glorious gospel we have. What a glorious Savior we have. That every time we pray, give us this day our daily bread. My friends, here's the encouragement for you. Allow Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, to feed your hungry soul. Every time you pray this petition, remember that God is our eternal provider. And this God provides for all our needs. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know us through and through. You are the King who knows our names. You are the King who knows our faces. You are the King who knows our stories. You are the King who knows the needs that we have. And because we're sinful and broken people, Lord, you know that at times that we don't even realize that we have needs that we're aware of. You know our needs, Lord. And you're so wonderful and kind and merciful in meeting those needs. You provide daily bread. You provide sustenance. And most of all, you've given us Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. And so we pray that as we wrap up this worship service that we would be a people that ever live to feast on Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Lord, may that not just be something that Christians say, but Lord, may that be reflected in our lives, that we trust Christ, our benevolent Savior, our friend who lays down his life for us, and our friend who ever lives to intercede for us. Encourage us, O Lord, and help us see that you are the God who is the eternal provider, who daily provides for all of our needs. And all of this we ask in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.